subject I have in mind is five portraits in the life of Peter. And it should be of great interest because we are so Peter-like in our disposition. And the first scripture we want to read is in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And reading at verse 40. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonas. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a salt. Over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. And reading at verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Verse 32. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace, and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him, and hurt him not. Down in verse 38. And he arose out of the synagogue, and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Chapter 5 and verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them, and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when he had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. May the Lord bless your heart, these portions of his word. Now, the thoughts I have in mind are five portraits in the life of Peter. And we see a beautiful sequence of experience in Peter's life. We first of all find in chapter 4 that he entered into the synagogue. And then we find that he entered into Peter's house. And then we find he entered into Peter's boat. And then we find he entered into Peter's life of service and brought tremendous blessings, revealing the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ in the life of Peter, first of all in the life for salvation, then sanctification, and then commitment. So as you look through these five lessons in the life of Peter, the first question we ask is the question that was asked in the first chapter of the Gospel by John in the passage which we read. These two disciples that heard John speak, they followed him. And as they followed him, the Lord turned round. And the Lord said, "What seek ye?" They said, "Master, where dwellest thou?" And he said, "Come and see." And then it says they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was the 10th hour. Now the question I'd like to ask as a leading question, as we follow through these five portraits in the life of Peter, is, "Master, where dwellest thou? Come and see." And by the help of God, we want to come and see where the Lord dwells in life and experience as far as we as believers or Christians are concerned. We do find other scriptures revealing where the Lord lives. In Psalm 90, for instance, the Lord, 91, the Lord says, "I dwell in the high and holy place. But him also that is of a humble and contrite spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the spirit of the contrite one." And again in the Psalm, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." But the question we want to set before our minds and hearts is, "Master, where dwellest thou?" And the Lord's answer is, "Come and see." And by the help of God, we want to come and see where he dwells. So in the first portrait we have in the life of Peter, we find Andrew, his elder brother, bringing him to Jesus. And we read Andrew finding his own brother Simon brought him to Jesus. And as the Lord looked upon Peter on that first occasion, eyeball met with eyeball as it were, and the Lord made an astounding prophetic statement as far as Peter was concerned. And Peter must have been surprised at this first statement the Lord made at this first meeting together. The Lord says, thou shalt be. Thou art Simon, thou shalt be Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. And we do believe that at that moment that the Lord spake that word, he entered into the experience of Peter as far as the blessing of salvation is concerned. Thou art, thou shalt be. We read in Psalm 33 that God spake and it was done, and he commanded and it stood fast as far as this creation is concerned. And in like manner, when the Lord speaks the word of blessing and salvation to the heart, he enters the experience of the individual with the blessing of salvation, and the miracle of conversion takes place. Thou art, thou shalt be. The Lord, with prophetic eye, looked down upon Peter's life, and he prophesied what Peter would be. Of course, Peter's name is very interesting. Peter, of course, means little rock. And Simon means a hearer, a listener. In other words, the Lord prophesied what Peter was and what he would become. The word Cephas means a stone, implying that he would be strong and have leadership amongst his servants, and Peter had that. In fulfillment of the Lord's words, thou art, thou shalt be. And as he followed through the Lord's prophetic word, he looked upon Peter and summed up the whole of Peter's life, his character, his personality, his intellect, and everything pertaining thereto. And the Lord said, thou art in realism, thou shalt be in idealism. The Lord knows the end from the beginning, and the Lord could sum up Peter's life from first to last. Then the Lord said, thou art in human nature, thou shalt be by divine grace. Thou art in human fallibility, for Peter had his weaknesses and his failures. Thou shalt be by divine potentiality. Thou art actually and personally. Thou shalt be possibly in divine purpose. Thou art in human insufficiency. Thou shalt be by divine all-sufficiency. Thou art in the weakness of self. Thou shalt be by the power of God. So the first portrait we see in the life of Peter is the Lord Jesus Christ transforming him from his life in human nature to that in the grace of God. and as Paul writing to the Christians at Corinth explained, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. Thou art, thou shalt be. In the fourth chapter of the Gospel by Matthew, we find that the Lord sees Peter and his brother Andrew fishing with their net. And the Lord said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. That, of course, was the call to service. But here, it was the call to salvation. Thou art, thou shalt be. And we cannot begin a Christian experience without the blessing of God's salvation, that the Lord Jesus Christ may enter into our hearts and lives and bring with him the blessing of his great salvation. We do believe a metamorphosis took place in the life of Peter at this time when the Lord spoke the word of salvation, the word of divine grace, thou art, thou shalt be. So Master, where dwellest thou? Come and see. The first place the Lord dwells, as far as we are concerned, is in the heart of the individual, when he enters in with the blessing of salvation, as the Lord said to Zacchaeus, this day is salvation come to this house. Now, if we follow through from Peter's experience of the blessing of salvation, we read the Lord entered into the synagogue. It entered into Peter's heart with the blessing of salvation. Now he enters into the synagogue. And we believe that Peter may have come to him on this occasion. We're not told he did, but we presume that Peter has now been associated with the Lord in his ministry, having been called to himself. And the Lord leads him into the synagogue, the place of instruction, the place of communion, the place of worship, the place of service and of prayer. And when the Lord comes into the heart and life of the individual, the first place the Lord leads the individual into is in the place of fellowship and association with himself. Master, where dwellest thou? Come and see. And he leads us into the place of fellowship and association with these people. We read in Acts 2:41-42 about the experience of the early Christians. The day that believed his word were baptized. And the same day they were added unto the church about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. In other words, after they believed his word and were baptized, were added to the church, they were led into an association with himself in fellowship. And this is divine purpose as far as the Christian is concerned. As we read in Psalm 50, gather my people together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The Lord doesn't intend us, his people, to be a kind of society of freelancers. The Lord ordains that we should come into association with his people, according to Matthew 18:20. For where two or three are gathered together, in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So the synagogue answers to the place of Christian assembly in today's economy. So Peter is led into the synagogue. And as Peter heard the Lord's first public utterance, he must have been astounded. And with the congregation, he must have wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. And Peter must have said, this is wonderful, to be led of the Lord into this place of tuition and instruction, this place of communion and worship, this place of service and prayer. This where the preaching and the teaching takes place according to the Great Commission of Matthew 28. So the Lord leads Peter, after entering into his heart and life, leads him into the place of public testimony and of witness. But then we read in this passage that the Lord entered from the synagogue into Peter's heart. Well, Peter must have thought, the Lord has entered my life. And the Lord has led me into association with himself in the place of public worship and ministry. But now he's coming very close. And the scripture does say he rose out of the synagogue in verse 38 and he entered into Simon's house. Well, Peter must have said, well, I didn't invite him in, but he entered in. And Peter must have wondered to himself that this newfound master, taking possession
of his home, taking possession of his life, leading him to the place of worship, but now taking possession of the home. And Peter must have realized the truth which he's taught today in Christian doctrine. If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. And as Peter wrote his epistle, he said, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. And he covers every area of our human life, from our personal life, to our home life, to our business life, to our assembly life. Peter covers every area of human life, revealing the fact that we must sanctify the Lord in our hearts. So the Lord enters into Peter's home. And as the Lord enters Peter's home, he sees a need. And he ministers to that need. Well, I do believe, brethren and sisters, that we cannot departmentalize. We cannot even compartmentalize as far as Christian testimony is concerned and say, well, the Lord is in my life for salvation. Thank God I'm saved from hell and I'm on my way to heaven. Thank God I'm in association with the Lord's people. But Christianity is something not abstract or unattached. Christianity is something which is intensely personal. And it enters into every sphere of our lives. And the Lord Jesus Christ should have the central place as far as our homes are concerned. He entered into Peter's home and he saw a need and he ministered to it. And I believe if we acknowledge the Lordship of Christ in our homes, the Lord will minister blessing therein upon our families and upon our lives and everything pertaining to our homes. But we must acknowledge his headship and lordship in our homes. Sometimes we go into the homes of the Lord's people and we see a text. Christ is the head of the house, the unseen guest at every meal, the silent listener at every conversation, and so on and so on. That's very good. But of course, it is questionable whether he is head of the home. The husband is the head of the home. Christ is head of the church. But in principle, I think what they mean is we acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ's authority in our home, and the principles of Christianity and of the truth of his word are effective and fulfilled in our homes. And of course, the basis of a home is the marriage of the two. And then after the foundation of the monogamic marriage, there is the headship of the man and the subordination of the wife. Not, of course, that the wife is inferior in any way, but this is divine order. And the subordination of the children. And the Lord's blessing upon that home will be for his glory. And so in our homes, dear brethren and sisters, if we acknowledge the Lordship of Christ in our homes, the Lord will minister to our every need. And the Lord will bring blessing and salvation as far as our families are concerned. When Paul was in the Roman jail in Acts 15, and the Philippian jailer cried out, Sirs, what must I be saved? What must I do to be saved? You remember Paul said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Did it mean that the whole house would automatically be saved? Well, I don't believe that, because it contradicts the doctrine of salvation by faith. But what does it mean? It believes that the blessing of God comes upon the home of the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved, and thy home will be blessed. And that is the only interpretation we can put upon Paul's answer to the Philippian jailer. So the Lord entered into Peter's house, and he ministered to the need. Namely, Peter's wife's mother lay sick of a fever. He ministered unto her, and then she ministered unto them. And so we can consult the Lord about the matters of our homes and the needs of our homes if we acknowledge his lordship as far as the home is concerned. But now we read further and we read that having been in Peter's home and ministered to all the sick in the district, down in chapter 5, it says, he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Well, Peter must have thought, this is tremendous. I didn't bargain that the Lord Jesus Christ would come so close as far as I was concerned. That now, having entered my heart, and now entered into the synagogue, and led me into that sphere of association with himself, come into my home. And now he comes closer still. He comes into my business. He comes right into Peter's boat. And we don't read Peter says, Lord, this is my boat, this one here. And if you want to use it, use this boat. No. It says the men were out washing their nets, and he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's. And then he went to preach. In other words, he entered into Peter's business. Master, where dwellest thou? In the heart. In the synagogue. For two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. In the home. The Lord dwells in the homes of his people. Like David, he returned to bless his house. But here the Lord entered into his business. But before we go on to the consideration of the Lord's entrance into the sphere of Peter's professional life or his business life, we find that it is characteristic of the Lord to enter into the homes of the people when he was here in his earthly ministry. We find, as we've seen, he entered into the home of Peter's, the great healer, and he ministered to Peter's wife's mother on that occasion. Then he entered into the house of Simon the Pharisee as he was invited in, and that woman came and washed his feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. There he entered in as the great forgiver. You remember how the Pharisee said, this man, if he were a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of man this is that touched him, for she is a sinner. The Lord turned to Simon and said, she was a sinner. He was the great forgiver and gave her the assurance of salvation. He entered into the house of Zacchaeus, you remember. He said, today I must enter thine house. And today salvation come to this house. And he entered as the great Savior. Then again he entered into the home of Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. Ministered in the restoration of his 12-year-old daughter as the great comforter. Then he entered into the scene of the marriage at Cana of Galilee as the great provider. And then he entered into the home of those two on the way to Emmaus as the great revealer. And then he entered into the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus as the great friend. And finally entered into the home where he inaugurated the feast of the breaking of bread as the great revealer and teacher and master of the assembly. So the Lord enters the homes of his people. And it seems to be characteristic that he enters the homes of his people. But now here, he enters into Peter's business. He enters into one of the ships which was Peter. Peter must have stood aside, I presume, if you allow me to use my imagination. Peter must have stood aside and said, the Lord has entered my heart, he's entered the synagogue, and I'm brought into association with him, and he's entered my house. But now he comes right into my business. The Lord has come very close. But Master, where dwellest thou? And dear brethren and sisters, if we want the full blessing of God upon our lives, we must not departmentalize as far as the Lord is concerned, but acknowledge his lordship in every sphere. As Paul sets it forth in Romans 10 and 9, then if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So, having acknowledged the Lord in his life, the Lord now takes possession even of his business life. And I do believe that when the Lord enters the life of his people professionally, as he brings his blessing into every other sphere, so he brings his blessing into the life of the child of God, as far as his business interests are concerned. I've met many businessmen in the course of my travels around the world. And I myself have been in business for 40 years. And I've proved the Lord's blessing upon those who acknowledge him as Lord of their lives completely. Even as we read in the book of Samuel, the Lord's words to Eli the prophet, them that honor me, I will honor. Them that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. This great industrious Letourneau in Canada, he was a man that acknowledged the lordship of Christ in his business. And in his book, Moving Men and Nations, destroying men men and nations or something like that. He speaks about the blessing of God upon his business. He was very generous as far as the Lord's work was concerned. And he was asked by some friends one day, Mr. Letourneau, how is it that you give so much to the Lord's work and yet you have so much over? You give so generously, and it is a known fact that you support the Lord's work in many lands. How come? Well, he said, let me explain. I believe in the principle, them that honour me, I will honour. And he said, I shovel it out and God shovels it back, and his shovel is a lot bigger than mine. And so God prospers my way. He honoured God in his business, and God honoured him. I can tell you stories, friends, about men overseas who have acknowledged God, and God has acknowledged them. In other words, they let the Lord into the boat. And if the Lord's in the boat, he comes with a blessing of heaven. For he himself is El Elyon, the God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. You remember as Abram came back from the battle of the kings. They wanted to give Abram some of the spoils of battle. Abram said, look, I want nothing, not even to a shoe latchet. I've lifted up my hand to the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, El Elyon. And I don't want a shoe latchet from you, lest you say, I have made Abram rich. Why did Abram say that? Well, Abram realized that every good and perfect gift cometh from above. And God had richly blessed Abram, who had just gone to battle with 400 of his trained servants that were trained in his house. And Abram was no pauper. So Abram wasn't going to become a mendicant as far as his kings were concerned. He realized that God was the great benefactor. God was the great giver. And God was the one who had prospered him in his life and in his possessions. And so Peter now realizes the Lord comes into his business and with his coming brings blessing. And so if we are in business, no matter what it is, whether it be farming or whether it be any sphere of commercial life, I believe the secret of blessing and success is to acknowledge the Lordship of Christ as far as these things are concerned. And if the Lord takes control, the Lord will handle the situation far better than we can. And the Lord will prosper, and the Lord will bless such a one that hands over the reins, as it were, to him as far as these things are concerned. Master, where dwellest thou? Come and see. Finally, we find, after the Lord preached from Peter's boat, ministering the word of God, he says to Peter, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Well, Peter says to the Lord, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And then it says, and when he had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. They beckoned unto their partners, which were with them in the ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Here the Lord enters into the public service of Peter's life. And Peter, first of all, said, Lord, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. But the Lord said to Peter, let down your net, plural, for a draw. And we find that Peter let down the net, singular. And the net break. Well, no wonder. He didn't act in faith. And the scripture says, according to your faith, be it unto you. And I do believe the problem with many of us in Christian service today, we do not trust the Lord fully. We do not believe his promise. Therefore, we are not the recipients of his blessing as we ought to be. The Lord said to Peter, let down your net, plural, many as you like. He let down one net. No wonder the net broke. And so the old Puritans had a saying, attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God. And the Lord will bless, and according to your faith be it unto you. The end of last year, we spent some time way near the North Pole amongst the Nordic people, in the Faroese Islands. There are 27 islands way just below Iceland. And here our people, not having much affluency as far as this world is concerned, but they have a heart for the things of God. And the Lord is blessing them in a wonderful way. Their main hall in Tórshavn, the capital of the Faroes, can accommodate 1,500 people. You would believe that. There are those barren volcanic hills with not a tree on it because of these cold, blistering winds that cross over the Arctic area. Hardly a blade of grass for the sheep. The people have a faith in God, and God is moving in a wonderful way. We preach there the Sunday night in audience of some 600, and the midweek meeting something like 400 people. And after we left, they said they had a baptism meeting when they baptized 40 in one night. We believe that acting upon the promises of God, let down your nets for a draught, and if we have the faith to believe the promises of God, God will bless in a wonderful way. And you know what you need in Tasmania today? Excuse my reference to Tasmania. This is my third visit to Tasmania over the last 6 years. What Tasmania needs today is to return to the faith of their spiritual fathers and to believe in their father's God and in the evangel of Jesus Christ that was preached in the foundation of these assemblies. And God will bless. And God will restore to them the years which the locusts have eaten. And so the Lord said to Peter, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And when Peter saw the evidence of the Lord's blessing in revival, he fell down at Jesus' knees and he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. I never believed, I never expected such blessing. But you see, he obeyed the word of the Lord. He trusted the promise of the Lord and he launched out. And the Lord bless his word. May the Lord lay upon our hearts the necessity to reach out to the unsaved in faith according to the promise of the Great Commission. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And in this Great Commission, the Lord links his almightiness with our weakness. He links his omnipotence with our impotence. He links heaven with earth. He links eternity with time. He links the temporary with eternal. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And if we believe that promise, dear brethren and sisters, we could turn the world upside down, as the disciples did in that early day. So we could draw to a close. We say, Master, where dwellest thou? Come and see. In the heart for salvation. In the assembly, as far as instruction is concerned. In the home, as far as dedication is concerned. In the occupation, as far as consecration is concerned. And in the public service of God, as far as commitment and consecration is concerned, to the Lord Jesus Christ in a full surrender. And so in this passage which we read together, we have five portraits in the life of Peter setting forth this experience of Peter's life as far as the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned, leading him on from conversion onto the experience of his workaday life in every way, and leading him on to the public service of God. So may the Lord bless you, our hearts, our brief meditation upon his word as far as these five portraits in the life of Peter is concerned. But as I said at the beginning, we are men of like passions. We are so like Peter, impetuous, ambitious, but often so fading. But the Lord Jesus Christ, by his enabling grace, will say to Peter, I will make you. Thou art, thou shalt be. And what the Lord did for Peter, he can do for you and I in our day and in our generation. Five portraits in the life of Peter. Christ in the heart for salvation. Christ in the life for sanctification. Christ in the service of God for a total commitment. Where in America things were at a low ebb, two Christians were discussing in a shoe shop the need in America as far as Christian witness and testimony was concerned. And there's a young man eavesdropping in the conversation of these two Christian gentlemen. And these men said, God will yet reveal to America what he will do to a man who's totally committed to himself. And that young man in the shoe shop, Dwight L. Moody, heard those men. And in his heart he said, by the grace of God, I'll be that man. And he dedicated his heart and life to the Lord in a full surrender. And the Lord Jesus Christ took up that young man, D.L. Moody, out of the shoe store in Chicago. And he was led out into the public ministry of God. He drew the two continents of America and Europe together with two hands, and he drew them to the throne of God in a mighty work of revival. And he changed the whole character of America by the preaching of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Master, where dwellest thou? Come and see. In the heart. In the synagogue. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. In the whole. I was in America some while ago, and we had breakfast with Billy Graham, and he was telling us about his wife. He said, my wife is a tick above the kitchen wash-up sink. And on the tick, three times a day, divine service is performed to the Lord at this point. Where she washed up the dishes, she performed divine service to her Lord that was in the house. And so, dear sister, whatever you do in the home, do it as unto the Lord, rendering divine service to himself, and acknowledge his lordship in the home. And then as far as the business is concerned, whether you're milking the cows, or whether you're operating the computer, or whatever you're doing, acknowledge his lordship. Let him get into the boat and take control, and the Lord will prosper, and the Lord will bless. And as the Lord leads you out into the public service and the ministry of his word in the district, you trust his promise. Launch out into the deep. Let down your net for a draught. The Lord will manifest his almighty power to bring in blessing and salvation. And this little town will be turned upside down by the power of God if we believe his word. May God bless his word to our brief meditation for his name's sake. Amen.
Well, I'm very happy to be here this evening at Boat Harbor. It takes 3 years to come here. We invited here 3 years ago, but we couldn't manage it. On our previous visit to Tasmania, but I'm very glad you were able to get one evening in, although a week-side meeting at Boat Harbor at this time. So it's taken, as I said, 3 years to come here. We're very happy to be here this evening in the public ministry of the Word of God. Now, there are three departments of the ministry of the Word of God. As Paul expressed in 1 Corinthians 14, he said, he that prophesieth to edification, exhortation, and comfort. And waiting upon the Lord in regard to this meeting this evening, the Lord has laid upon my heart a word of comfort. And as a servant of the Lord, and as you are servants of the Lord now, at all times we must endeavor to be the Lord's messenger with the Lord's message, because the Lord knows the hearts of his people better than his servants. As the Lord said to those disciples in John chapter 14, knowing their hearts, and knowing the disturbed and distressed state of their hearts because of what he said to them, he said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. So the Lord knows the hearts of his people, and the Lord knows the needs of his people. And therefore, it is imperative that as servants of the Lord, we wait upon the Lord for the Lord's message. And then, of course, being a stranger in the district, none can accuse us of throwing stones at the Lord's people, even if it be a word of exhortation or of edification. But as the case is this evening, the Lord has laid upon my heart a word of encouragement from the epistle of Peter. So shall we turn to Peter's first epistle, chapter 1. And for brevity's sake, we'll read at verse 5. Peter, chapter 1 and verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein he greatly rejoiced. So now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen he loved, in whom though now he sees not, yet believing he rejoiced with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Then please, at verse 15. But if he which hath called you is holy, so be he holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, without respect of persons, judging according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Chapter 2, please, and verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that he may grow thereby. If so be he hath tasted that the Lord is greater, to whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. He also has lively stones that built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. And to you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the headstone of the corner. Now the second epistle of Peter, chapter 1. And reading in verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith for us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The Lord will bless your heart, those very precious portions of his word. The subject I have in mind this evening is seven precious references or things in the epistles of Peter. Peter refers to seven precious things in his two epistles. And it's strange that he only mentions the word precious seven times. And as you know, seven is the number of perfection. And the word precious in Peter's epistle, the same word is used in the Gospel by John, chapter 12. When Mary took that box of ointment, and the scripture says, it is very precious or very costly. That is the same word. It means that it cannot be estimated in terms of human calculation. Now, Peter uses these words seven times in referring to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is beautiful to contrast the appreciation of the three main writers of the New Testament, namely John and Paul, with that of Peter. If we turn to the writings of John, we find John seems to appreciate the amazing love of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the first chapter of the first epistle, he says, "In this was manifested the love of God to all us. Not that we love God, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loves us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And five times over, in his epistles, he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. But as we come to Paul's writing, he refers to the matchless grace of God. And he says, "By the grace of God I am what I am." And then writing to Timothy, he says, "The grace of God was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." And the word grace seems to be the theological term used by Paul in all his writings. And in his epistle to Ephesus, he uses it over and over again. So Paul seems to rejoice in the matchless grace of God toward him, the unmerited mercy or favor of God. But as he comes to Peter's epistle, he seems to rejoice in the appreciation of the preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ to himself, in his person and in his work. And seven times over, as I said, he refers to the preciousness of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we hope to cover this ground this evening within the allotted hour, so I'll have to abbreviate and I'll have to forbear from amplifying, which the preacher likes to do and has to do to cast light upon his subject, but I'm trying to eliminate some of the amplification and apply the principle of abbreviation as we go through. I trust you'll be able to follow as we go through. The first precious thing that he speaks about is in verse 7 of chapter 1. And he says that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, as we follow through these seven precious things of which this is the first, we find Peter ministers to the experience of the comfort and blessing of the Lord's people in these situations. So he says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. But very often this is difficult to understand. When the Lord's people are called to pass through testing and of trial, we cannot see how that it is much more precious than of gold that perisheth. But of course that depends upon our perspective. That depends upon the view that we take. In the fourth chapter of Paul's second letter to Timothy, he says, "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." And then he hurries on to say, "While we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen, but the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal." So he says, it depends upon your perspective. "While we look not at the things that are seen." So dear brothers, he says, as we are called to pass through testing and a trial, of which none have any immunity, it depends upon our perspective. It depends upon the way we look at it. And Peter is looking at it in the way that God is planning that which is for our good and our blessing ultimately. "The trial of your faith, which is much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." The great question of the ages is, why do the godly suffer? It is that which we shall never fully understand on this side of eternity, because it is called the mystery of suffering. And the mystery is something which we cannot fully comprehend here, but in a measure. The mystery of suffering is something which we shall never fully comprehend. But as believers, we must keep our perspective bright and our priorities in order. And if the Lord does call us to pass through some testing of trial which we cannot fully understand, we trust Him when we cannot see nor understand. There are five ways, of course, of explaining the experience of suffering and of trial, often in sickness or in other ways. Sometimes the trial of our faith is disciplinary. The Lord means to discipline us because of for some reason or other. Sometimes the trial of our faith is educatory. It is for our education. Again, sometimes our trial, or the trial of our faith, is preparatory. For some purpose of God, it might be in a greater measure of service, or it might be for our call to higher service in the glory. Then fourthly, the trial of our faith can be for purification, as far as our life is concerned, as it was in the case of Job so long ago. But then, the experience of testing and of trial can also be for His glory, as we have in the experience of Lazarus, when the Lord said the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. But then it says that the trial of your faith is much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found under praise and honor and the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now none of us have got an exemption from trial. None of us have got an immunity from it. And even the friend of God, namely Abram, we read in Genesis 22, and it came to pass that God did test Abram. Well, you would have thought, Abram being so closely associated with God, as being the friend of God, and that being mentioned at least three or four times, there would be no need to subject this great man, this worthy man of faith, to trial. But it says, and it came to pass that God did test Abram. And it comes to pass that God will test you and I as well, in some way or other, at some time or other. But we keep in mind that the purpose of it is for His glory and for our glory. We read concerning this great man Job. And the Lord said to Job, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in all the earth? Well, that's fear of God and a sure evil. And yet the Lord subjected him to testing of God. And Job was going through the heat of the furnace. You remember how he said, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. But he knows the way that I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. It appears that the saints were passing through a time of persecution by the Roman regime at the time of Peter's writing, and he sought to comfort them and assure them of this condition. But albeit that the Lord allowed us to go through this experience of testing and of trial, Paul reminded the Christians of his day, but God will not suffer you to be tested. Above that you're able, but will that with the testing make the way of escape that you might be able to endure it. The Lord won't allow you to go through anything beyond your ability to endure. And only those who are able to be tested and tried will the Lord allow to go through these experiences. The scripture says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. And so as we go through these experiences, dear brethren and dear sisters, let us remember that it is for our good, if not now, for our good in a coming day. Again, it follows to the Christians at Rome who were suffering persecution intensely by the Roman regime. He writes in the 8th chapter, first he says, we know not what we should pray for as we ought, that he hurries on this day, but we know. We don't know how to pray. We don't know what to pray for. We're in this experience of testing and of trial. We know not what to pray for as we ought, but we know. And then he gives a sevenfold plan of the purpose of God concerning testing and of trial.